Oftentimes we, speaking to our denominational friends about salvation, about spiritual matters, we recognize and realize that they teach things much that is contrary to the teaching of God's Word. And oftentimes when the subject of salvation comes up, many times they mention Saul, that they're just saved just like Saul was saved. On the road to Damascus, that's what they'll say. Well, where was Saul saved? Where was he saved? Was he saved on the road to Damascus? That's what many of our denominational friends say. Yes, he was saved on the road to Damascus, and Saul didn't have to do anything to be saved. Well, did Saul do something in order to be saved? Our denominational friend said, no, he was saved on the road to Damascus because God in his irresistible grace saved him. Paul couldn't refuse it. He couldn't resist it. The grace of God saved him that day on the road to Damascus. Well, where was Saul saved? And what did he have to do to be saved? We're going to look at Acts 9, verse 1 through 19, Acts 22, verse 3 through 16, Acts 26, verse 9 through 23. Now, we'll not take time to read every verse in these three sections of text, but each one of these sections of text mentioned on the chart here gives an account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And I appreciate Brother Melton reading a few moments ago from Acts chapter 7 and verse 51 through Acts 8 and verse 3, because it brings Saul of Tarsus in the light. Saul of Tarsus was a man, a young man on that occasion, as a matter of fact, who denied that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And he believed that those who were preaching and teaching that were apostates from Judaism, that is, from the law of Moses. And they were subject to being stoned to death. So he gave his consent to the stoning of Stephen, who was rebuking them in the context of Luke's account, as we read a few moments ago. And not only that, he entered into the homes of Christians, dragged them off and imprisoned them to be placed under torture so that they would either deny Christ, and if they didn't, they, like Stephen, would be put to death. Each one of these accounts in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, gives the initial account of Paul's conversion. Acts 22, Paul rehearses what took place on the road to Damascus and in the city of Damascus as he's standing before the crowd of unbelieving Jews in the city of Jerusalem because he was almost torn to pieces. But the commander who rescued him allowed him to speak to those people before he entered the barracks and was taken prisoner. And so he gives an account of his conversion in Acts 22. And then in Acts 26, as he is standing before King Agrippa and giving a defense for himself before he's sent off to prison at Rome for the cause of Christ, he also rehearses that account again. So we have three accounts of it. We're going to look this morning, and I've tried my best to put it in chronological order. That will not take time to read every verse, but in chronological order, we'll see what happened on the road to Damascus, and then we'll see what happened in Damascus to answer the questions, where was Paul saved? That is, where was Saul of Tarsus saved, who later became known as the Apostle Paul? And did he have to do anything in order to be saved, or was he just saved by the irresistible grace of God? In Acts 9, and in verse 1 we read, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he has sought the authority of the chief priest and elders of the people to go as far away as Damascus. We're talking about 140 to 150 miles away, to drag Christians back to the city of Jerusalem that they might be bound and tortured to either deny Christ or be put to death. Well, what happens then on the road to Damascus? As he and those who travel with him, what takes place? Well, they come near to the city of Damascus around noon. In that part of the country, the sun is brightly shining. As a matter of fact, it's beating down very heavily. And to be able to look in the sun, of course, it would burn your eyes. But something occurs on that occasion because there's a great light, brighter than the sun itself, that shines around about them. It comes from heaven. It is the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ that Stephen had seen earlier, the glory of the Lord standing by the right hand of God. This great light that shone on this occasion, of course, caused Paul and those who were with him to fall to the ground. But Paul is looking into the light. He's looking into the light and he sees someone. And that voice spoke to him in saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? To persecute Christians? To go as far away as Damascus to bring them back in chains? To have them possibly put to death? Persecuting Christians is persecuting Christ." And Saul, Saul answered, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul doesn't know who this figure is he sees in this bright light. And so he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Our denominational friends would say, "No, he recognized him as Lord." No, he asked, "Who are you? Who are you, Lord?" The word "Lord" here is simply used in the sense of "Who are you, sir?" It was a term of respect. The Lord responded by saying, "I am Jesus. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have disregarded, whom you have denied, and you are persecuting." To persecute Christians was to persecute Jesus himself. Well, Saul responded by saying, "Well, what shall I do, Lord?" He knows who it is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Know this, earlier he did not know who he was. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." Now he knows who it is that he sees. "I am Jesus of Nazareth." He sees the resurrected Lord. He believes who he sees because he refers to him as Lord. "What shall I do, Lord?" He recognizes him as one who has the authority to tell him what he must do. He recognizes him as one who has the right to tell him what he can do. "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord Jesus Christ?" Well, Jesus said, "Arise and go into Damascus." Note this. "And there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." Note that, all things, plural. There are some things that Saul of Tarsus is going to be told to do before he is saved. And there's some things that he's going to be told to do after he becomes saved. He's going to be told all things which are appointed for him to do. He's going to be told that which he is to do before he is saved and that which he is going to do after he becomes an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Luke's account in chapter 9 and in verse 6, "Arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." What you must do. The word "must" there means it's a necessity that you do what I tell you to do. These two accounts tell us that Saul was not saved at this point. He didn't think he was saved. That's why he asked, "What must I do, Lord? What would you have me to do?" The Lord didn't think he was saved because he told him to go into Damascus and there you will be told what you must do. Evidently, Saul of Tarsus is smarter than our denominational friends because he recognized that it is something he must do. Just as the Lord recognizes there is something he must do in order to be saved. Saul was not in a saved condition at this point. He had been persecuting Christians, casting his vote to have them put to death. There's no telling how many, based upon his consent and his vote, they were put to death in Jerusalem before he ever made the trip to Damascus. Saul, now blind, was led by those who traveled with him to the city of Damascus. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into the city of Damascus. But he was not saved on the road to Damascus, was he? Saul didn't think he was. What must I do? What would you have me to do, Lord? The Lord didn't think he was saved. Go into Damascus and it will be told you. If ever there was an occasion in which the Lord could speak to one directly and tell him what to do to be saved, this would be a time for it, wouldn't it? But the Lord doesn't operate like that. The Lord doesn't speak to man directly to tell them what they must do in order to be saved. Just as the Ethiopian eunuch was not spoken to directly by an angel of the Lord to tell him what he must do to be saved. No, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him to go tell the eunuch what he must do to be saved. And on this occasion, we'll see that the Lord doesn't tell him what to do in order to be saved, nor does he send an angel to tell him what to do in order to be saved, but he sends a man by the name of Ananias to tell him what to do in order to be saved. So let's note what happens in the city of Damascus itself. Saul, of course, went to a house in the city of Damascus on the street called Straight, and the house belonged to an individual by the name of Judas. Now the words here in Acts 9 and verse 11 are being spoken by the Lord to this individual by the name of Ananias, and he is said, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas." The implication in the text is, when Paul was led by the hand into the city of Damascus, this is where he went, because this is where he's located. And for 3 days, Saul has been without sight, and he has neither ate nor drank. He has been blinded by that light, and he is a penitent sinner. By penitent sinner, I mean a sinner who has repented. He knows whom he has seen on the road to Damascus, the resurrected Lord. Call him Lord and ask him what he must do. If he wasn't the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what right would have a man had to tell him what he must do? Jesus recognized him that he was, in fact, deity, the Son of God, the resurrected Lord. He is repentant, and so he is without food and without water for 3 days. And we're also told that he was praying during this particular period of time. Our denominational friends would like to teach people that in order for them to be saved, all you got to do is pray. Well, he's been praying for 3 days and he's still not saved. How long you got to pray? In some of their denominational services, they'll have someone come forward and they'll pray for salvation. And then others will come forward and lay their hands on them and they'll pray for them for salvation. And they'll pray and they'll pray and they'll pray, but guess what? That prayer never brings about salvation. So prayer is not the thing that saves Saul. He's still a lost man. So Ananias was told by the Lord to go to Saul, and after a little hesitation, because Ananias had heard about this man, Saul of Tarsus, who was in fact coming to Damascus for the sole purpose of dragging Christians back to be persecuted and be put to death to the city of Jerusalem. So when Ananias comes, he speaks to Saul and says, "Brother Saul." No, he's not a brother in Christ. The word brother here Ananias is using simply to refer to Saul as one who is among the Jewish brethren. Ananias was Jewish, Saul is Jewish. So he refers to him as a brother in that sense of the word. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road. Note this, who appeared to you, he saw the Lord Jesus. He saw him. He believed him to be whom he saw. Who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that in order that or so that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the purpose why Ananias was sent to him. That he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we're not told when he was filled with the Holy Spirit in our text at all. None of the three accounts tell us when Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. It may have been in the process of him being baptized. It may have taken place sometime after he was baptized. But it certainly didn't take place before he was a saved person. Because the filling of the Holy Spirit for the Apostle Paul was one of those things that made him an apostle inspired of the Holy Spirit. And so Ananias said, Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Saul received his sight immediately. Something like scales fell from his eyes. He was able to see again. In Acts 22 and in verse 14 we read, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, Ananias said to him. Note this, and to see the just one, that is to see Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and to hear the voice of his mouth. So he heard Jesus and he saw Jesus. For you will be his witness to all men. Note this, of what you have seen and heard. What had he seen? He had seen the resurrected Lord. That caused him to believe. Of course, our denominational friend said that when he saw the resurrected Lord and that caused him to believe, he was saved by the irresistible grace of God at that point. Not so. Because remember, he still asked the Lord, What would you have me do, Lord? Go into Damascus and there you will be told what you must do. So he's going to become a witness of what he has seen and what he has heard. That is, he's going to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Acts 26 and in verse 16, I have appeared to you for this purpose. To save you? No. But our denominational friends will say that Christ appeared to Jesus on the road to Damascus for the purpose of saving him. But look at the text and read it very carefully. Jesus speaking here said, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister. That little preposition to means in order to. This is the purpose for which I appeared to you. It doesn't say, I appeared to you for the purpose of saving you. The appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus was for the purpose of making him a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So the purpose in these texts that we've just read tells us the purpose of the Lord's appearing to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus was not for the purpose of saving him, but was for the purpose of making him an apostle, making him a witness to the resurrected Lord, to the resurrected Christ. As a matter of fact, that was a requirement to be an apostle, to have seen the resurrected Lord. Peter in Acts 1 and verse 21 said, Therefore of these men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, that is John the Baptizer, to that day when he was taken up from us, One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So in order to become an apostle, Peter says they must have witnessed the resurrected Lord. Jesus saw the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. He heard the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. And now he is qualified to be an apostle. And that was the purpose of the Lord's appearing to him on the road to Damascus. It was not for the purpose of saving him. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us later on in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 8. And then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of time, due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He says, I saw the resurrected Lord. He appeared to me. I'm qualified to be an apostle. So the reason that Christ appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus was to qualify him to be an apostle, not to save him. And so the Lord had told Saul that what he would be told in Damascus was what he must do. It was a necessity that he do something that he was told to do. So Saul was not saved before this. For he was told to be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what he was told that he must do. Arise, get up off your knees. You've prayed enough. Prayer's not going to save you. There's something you must do. It's a necessity that you be baptized to wash away your sins. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When that takes place is in baptism. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The water of baptism has no power in it, but the blood of Jesus Christ does. And when we're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, we appropriate for ourselves the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins. In Acts 9 and in verse 18, he arose and was baptized. For what purpose? To wash his sins away. To wash his sins away is equal to the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, they were told on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, in order to receive the remission of sins. The remission of sins is equal to having your sins washed away. It's equal to being saved. It's equal to being saved by baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism saves. Amen. Saul was baptized. He arose and was baptized. This baptism wasn't a sprinkling of water on his head or a pouring of water on his head. The word baptism itself means immersion, submersion in water. Paul likens it to a burial in Romans 6 and verse 3. And note what he said. Or do you not know that as many of us, get that, as many of us as were baptized into Christ. Us, the plural pronoun. Paul includes himself. He was baptized into Christ. He was baptized into the death of Christ, he says. As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Paul said he was buried in baptism. Paul arose and was immersed in water for the remission of his sins. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, Paul includes himself, should also walk in newness of life. Indeed, Paul had received regeneration of his spirit. He had been born again. He had been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, how did he get there? He was baptized into Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This was the thing that Paul must do. He's been refreshed and regenerated in spirit. He's been made new. So what's left for him to do? He's done what the Lord has told him to do through Ananias. Ananias told him what to do. He responded in obedience. Being refreshed in spirit, he now refreshes his body. And he received food and restraint. No need any longer to be miserable and uncomfortable, having gone without food and water for 3 days. I've received my sight, and I've received spiritual enlightenment, and now I've received food. Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus. But those who say that Saul is saved on the road to Damascus have to face some consequences with that statement. Let's just ask ourselves for a moment and see what some of the consequences of saying that Saul is saved on the road to Damascus results in. If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, he didn't know it. What shall I do, Lord? So here we have a man who's been saved, the denominational world says, but he didn't know he had been saved. That's a consequence of saying that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. When a man gets saved, that is when he responds in obedience to the Word of God in baptism for the remission of his sins, he knows he's saved. When he comes up out of that watery grave of baptism, the guilt of his sin no longer bears upon him. He knows, he feels in his heart, now that he has a proper relationship with the Lord. Not only does he have the feeling that he's saved, he goes about rejoicing like the Ethiopian eunuch did. He goes about life like Paul did and now takes food and refreshes himself and strengthens himself. No, if Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, Saul didn't know it. What shall I do, Lord? If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, the Lord didn't know it. And isn't that amazing? The Lord didn't know he had saved Saul? Arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. God, through Jesus Christ, had not told Saul on the road to Damascus what he needed to do to be saved. He sent him into Damascus to be told what he needed to do to be saved. So again, if Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, the Lord didn't know it himself. If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, neither Luke, the inspired writer of the book of Acts, nor the Holy Spirit who inspired him to write it, knew Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Luke records by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's told what to do to be saved. But if Luke thought he was saved on the road to Damascus, why would Luke record by inspiration of the Holy Spirit what he needed to do in order to be saved or have his sins washed away? And if Saul was saved before his sins were washed away, think about that. He's still in his sins. Can one be saved and still in his sins? Can one be saved not having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. But the denominationalists have Saul saved without the blood of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. No one would say that one can be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ, but those who would teach a perverted and corrupt doctrine. If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, the Lord misled Saul. Think about that. If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, then the Lord misled him. He beguiled him. He deceived him. Arise and go to Damascus, and there will be told all things that are appointed for you to do. Well, actually, Saul, I've really saved you on the road, but I'm just going to beguile and trick you and deceive you and tell you to go into Jerusalem, and there's other things you need to do. Who can believe it? If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, he was saved without doing what must be done. Think about that. You will be told what you must do. It's a necessity that you do this. If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, he was a terribly miserable fellow, wasn't he? To be a saved man. Miserable. Blind, without food and water for 3 days. In a saved condition, he was terribly miserable for a saved man. He wasn't rejoicing. As a matter of fact, he was so down that he couldn't even eat and couldn't even drink. And he remained on his knees 3 days praying. He was so despondent. He was in a sad state for a saved man. If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, Ananias didn't know it. The one whom the Lord sent to tell Paul what he must do to be saved, Ananias didn't know he was saved on the road to Damascus, because Ananias told him to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Those are the consequences one has to face if he says Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Saul was saved after he believed in Jesus Christ. Yes, when he saw the resurrected Lord and heard the voice of the Lord, he believed that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Him being without food and without water showed that he was a penitent man. That is, a man who was repenting of the sins that he had committed and praying perhaps for the mercy of God. May have been praying as well for someone to come and tell him what he needed to do to be saved. And Ananias did. So what's the conclusion? Saul believed, he repented of his sins, and he was immersed in water for the remission of his sins. And so later on, as the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would teach that he was baptized into Christ Jesus. He was baptized into Christ Jesus. Baptized into the death of Christ, where he himself became dead to his sins. Baptized into a relationship and union with Jesus Christ that before he did not have. Baptized into a relationship with God that now made him a child or son of God. Galatians 3 and 26, "For you're all sons of God through faith." Where? In Christ Jesus. Before Paul was baptized, he was not a son or child of God. He was a son or child of the devil. But now, having been baptized into Christ, having been baptized into a union with Jesus Christ, having been baptized into God and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and baptize all men in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit." That is, baptize them into a relationship with the Godhead. When one is baptized into a relationship with the Godhead, he can then call God his Father, but not before then. Being baptized into Christ Jesus put him in that relationship. "For, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Baptism also put him into the one body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body." Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there is one body. Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23 tells us that that one body is the church. So when Paul was baptized into Christ, he was baptized into one body. That is, he was added to the Lord's church. There is but one body. There is but one church. If there is but one body, and that one body is the church, read the text. There is but one church. It's the church of Christ. Acts 2:47. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who would be saved." On the day of Pentecost, when they were baptized for the remission of their sins, Acts 2:38, the Lord added them to the church. He added Saul of Tarsus to the church. He became the Apostle Paul. Where was Paul saved? In the city of Damascus. after he had believed, repented, and was baptized for the remission of his sins. What did he do? Faith, repentance, and baptism. That's what he did in order to be saved, and that's what you need to do in order to be saved. Don't say, I want to be saved like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus by the irresistible grace of God. There's something you need to do. And God has sent you a man to tell you what you must do. If it's not me, listen to some other man. If it's not me, listen to the man Ananias. Listen to the man, the Apostle Paul. Listen to the man sitting near you. There's something you must do to be saved. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've not done that, you need to do that this day. Because your soul's in eternal danger if you do not. If you've done that in times past and you have sin in your life, repent of that sin. Confess that sin to God. Pray that He will forgive you of it. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.